You need to always continually try to learn things and continue to pursue me and do that. So that's where my heart has been over these last 3 years. And moving to my senior year, I'm looking to pursue that. Some hobbies that I have, it's kind of hard up to see there, but basketball is one of my favorite hobbies. I really enjoy it. I've never been able to dunk, but I always say if I could, it would probably look something like that. And regardless, every time I do play basketball, that's exactly how I feel. I love the energy. I love the competitive nature of it. And I just love the camaraderie that you get between that as well. My wife, Kelsey, I have two young children, Mason and Gideon, a three-year-old and a two-year-old. They always keep me on my toes. They always bring me so much joy. And my wife is just one of the most amazing women you'll ever meet. I hope you guys all get a chance to meet her soon as well. And just encourage her. She's been kind of having a rough period of life. She's had her wisdom teeth removed recently, and then she came down with the cold that everybody has. So if you definitely keep her in prayer as well, it would be appreciated. And last but not least, my favorite hobby is fishing. I really, really, really enjoy fishing, so much to the point that sometimes my wife, that's the one hobby that my wife will say, Ron, you need to take a step back and lay off the fishing gear and lay off the fishing trips. But man, that is a hard one for me to get away of. But besides that, I don't just love fishing and basketball. Above all, I love Jesus Christ, and I love the message of what he's done for me in my life. And not only that, but I love youth as well. But for me, my case, I did not always love youth. It was not something that was natural for me. And I think a big part of that is because I have two younger brothers who could be extremely, extremely annoying at times. So for me, when I was growing up, any time that I heard the word youth or started thinking about youth, I usually thought about them, and for that reason, I did not really appreciate youth and what they really meant. So as time went on, that pattern actually kind of progressed for me. My first actual adult job was in the field of nursing. And if anybody's done that or been exposed to that, you know, when you start going through the nursing program, they usually set you up in a couple different places where you'll have a clinical experience just to get a taste for the different field of nursing or the area that you might want to try to land in. And for me, one of those places that they sent me to was Akron Children's Hospital, surrounded by crying three-year-olds, and I did not like that one bit. Not only did you have the snot noses and the crying, and the big thing I hated was the incoherent conversations that you get into with young children. And after trying to work my way through those different conversations, I always felt like, how am I supposed to try to convince this kid that something that really, really, really hurts is actually really, really, really good for them? It's just difficult conversations to have. So I really realized that I do not like working with youth in that degree, and that's something that I don't want to do. And so when it came for time for me to actually embark on my first career and get a new job in the nursing field, I actually went as far away as I could from that end of the spectrum and started working in a long-term care facility where the average age of an individual on my wing was 79 years old. And ironically enough, it was while I was on this wing with people that were aged 79 years old or at least around that time frame, when I started working with them, that's when I, ironically enough, learned everything that I knew about youth and how important they are. So it was me being the youngest person on the staff at the oldest wing in this facility that I started to realize how important youth are and what they mean to the next generation. And what happens and comes after that. So, as you can see, while I was there, one of the things that I really learned about the older generation, first and foremost, early on in my trip and my time there, was that older people really, really, really like to tell stories. But that is good for me because I'm a fisherman, and I also really, really, really like to tell stories, as you could tell by that 50-pound walleye that I pulled out of Lake Erie with my bare hands. True stories, guys. But I love the good story. I love the story so much that I actually started to develop this pattern that I would do where every night I used to work the night shift, so I would come into work as quickly as I could. I would gather up all my meds, pass them out as quickly as possible, do all my patient care, hurry up, sit down, scramble, do all the charting that I had to do, get it all done so that I could literally go and sit down, pull up a chair with these aged individuals and sit down and for hours and hours and hours listen to the stories that they had to tell me. And I tell you, these stories were absolutely amazing. For hours, I would sit down and listen to these aged individuals just tell me stories about life that they had learned. 20-year-old me listening to individuals with 70, 80, 90, sometimes 100 years worth of life experience, and I would just soak it all in. They told me stories about war and of peace and of heartbreak. They would tell me stories of impossible odds, things that they had overcome and obstacles, stories of deep regret, hurt, new loved ones being born. They discussed the agony of what it's like to lose a spouse. They shared with me their failures, their life lessons, their passions, their hopes. And in the most intimate settings imaginable, they shared with me their secrets, and they shared with me their life experiences. And the stories were nothing short of amazing. But even when I was there for a little while, I started to realize, though, I saw this pattern that just emerged, that no matter how amazing a story was, no matter how incredible a life had been, eventually all those stories do come to an end. And I was kind of in a unique spot because I had a front row seat where all the stories of the past would begin to reach in the future, and these aged individuals would see that the life and the place that it is right now, all these stories that had added up and brought them to this point, they would just start to wrestle with, like, how is this making sense? How is this what it's supposed, is this what life is really supposed to be about? Is life really just about all these stories accumulating to this point that I find myself in right here and right now? Many of these individuals were aged with failing health. A lot of them had physical limitations that just prevented them from living life the way that they were able to in the past. And I just had that front row seat where these big questions started to come up. Like, is this really what life is all about? What was the purpose of these last 80 years? What was the point of going through all these different things, these highs and these lows and these struggles and these different things that I've done? What was the point of going through all that if it's landing me in this place that I'm at right now? And me being 20 years old, in my 20-year-old wisdom, I would never really have anything at all to say. I would just sit there kind of listening, contemplating those questions, just being wrapped up in the gravity of them. I would just sit there silently, just feeling the weight of those questions coming from these aged people that I loved and respected and cared for so much. But then after that, it wasn't long after I had this that time and I had this realization that, you know what? I never said it out loud, but I knew right then and there that life is not about just how many things you can do. Life isn't about trying to get as many things as possible crammed into a 70-year time frame. Life isn't about just all the stories that you can cram into and experiences and different things that you can do and cram into a life frame, a 70, 80, maybe 90-year period. That's not what life is about. I was never able to say that out loud, but I knew right then and there that that was the truth. So after I realized this, though, something really cool began to happen. It was like God started placing these people in my life with a much different perspective on what their life was. So God started to send these different age individuals who had the same amazing stories, who in many cases had the same exact experiences, but their perspective was just a little bit different because they realized that their life was not just beginning and ending with their story. They realized that their life was only just a little snippet, just a little bit. Their 60, 70, 80, 90 years was just a little snippet of the bigger picture that was actually being told. The bigger picture of the story of what was actually carrying out. They understood that the story actually began before them, that they had been entrusted with a small section that they were to be faithful with, and that after their time had come and gone, there was going to be a generation after that that would be responsible for carrying on that story. These individuals were absolute gems. And I have to tell you, the joy that they had because of that realization was amazing. And because they knew this, many of them spent 10, 20, sometimes 30 years investing into the generation before them because they knew how important it was and how important those people were to them. And every time that I would talk to somebody, one of those people, one of those individuals who had experienced that and understood that and got that and just really understood and got that, there was so much joy that came along with them. And that situation right there is exactly where we find the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy is the last book that we have, for the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. By this time, Paul has lived his life and had his life experiences. Some would say that this book was written as little as 2 weeks before he dies. The general consensus is it's most likely a couple months before he died. Either way, Paul was about to die when he had written this letter to Timothy. So by the time that we get the letter of Timothy, all those stories and things that make Paul, Paul, they've already happened. So Paul has already persecuted the church. He's already seen the errors of his way. He's already come to repent and start to follow Jesus. He's seen the churches being planted. He's planted churches. He's traveled the globe. He's had all these different experiences and things that he's gone through. He's seen the miracles. He's baptized some. He's preached to many. But on the other end of the spectrum too, he's also had those negative experiences and stories that go along with it. He's experienced the betrayal. He's seen the harm of false doctrine in the church. He's been shipwrecked. He's been snake bitten. He's faced the lion. He's been stoned. He's been rejected. He's suffered his thorn in the flesh. He's been, and now at this time, he's imprisoned. When he's writing this letter, he finds himself sentenced to death. He knows that his time is near. In the fourth chapter, he writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time for departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul is looking back on his life and his journey and understanding that the story that began before him, the great apostle of the faith that he's been, the section of life, his time that he's had, that he's been faithful with and been carrying on the message and the mission of Jesus Christ, that he's been faithful with that. He realized that his time is coming, that the book of his life is actually about to be closed up. And when he sees this and knows this and understands this, he starts to continually look towards the future. And when he looks to the future, he sees his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And he writes this letter, the second letter in the book of the second letter to Timothy, encouraging this young person in the faith to continue to be all that he can be in Christ. So for us, I think this has a lot of implications, because when we look at this letter from Timothy, there's a lot of good things that we as the church can understand about how to deal with our young people, how to look at them and how to approach them. And one of the first things that I think we can learn from this, from the book of Timothy here, is that we have to be genuinely thankful for our young people. We have to be genuinely thankful for them. Verse 3 says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, without ceasing, as I remember you in my prayers, both day and night." All right, guys, confession number one for the day. I am a millennial. A lot of times I feel like I catch a lot of flack because of that. It's like sometimes I could feel the older generation looking at the millennial and saying, "You know what? You guys want more responsibility, but you cannot even figure out what bathroom to go to." And I feel that. Like I just don't feel the love sometimes. And then, of course, the millennial, we're always quick to respond, "Well, you know, that whole institutionalized segregation thing did not happen on our watch. Had nothing to do with that." But the point is, it's not about causing division. The point of it is, this younger generation looks at the past and where we've been, and they see that we have not got some things right. They look at the future state that we're, this current state that we're in right now, and understand, you know what? We, with all the chaos and stuff that's around, they say, "You know what? I still don't think we have it all figured out. Guys, I still don't think we all have it figured out." And that's just where that generation is at. Believe it or not, this younger generation doesn't believe they have it all figured out. Sometimes it can seem that way, a little arrogant or just mindful at times. But that's not really the case at all. This younger generation actually thinks they don't have it all figured out. But they are searching and they are seeking and they are looking and trying to figure things out the best that they can. And of course, those can be difficult waters to navigate, but that's why Paul says, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, both day and night, always in prayer. Be continually in prayer for our young people, because Paul could see his church at Ephesus, he could see Timothy, and he can understand that Timothy is going to have to face some things in his life and ministry that maybe Paul hasn't even had to. And the same thing can be said for our youth today. When we look at the world around us and the things that they are faced with, they are facing things that we as an older generation have never had to face in the past. Many of us could not even imagine the difficulties and things that they would be facing, the challenges that are before them. We wouldn't even imagine that they would be struggles. But in many cases, that is where we are actually finding our youth at. But we have to be genuinely thankful for them, keeping them in prayer, and understanding that God has given us the gift of youth, that inheritance, to ensure the future and the work of this body and this church. So point number two, Paul says, we need to encourage genuine faith in our young people. Verse 5 reads, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that this is in you also. Confession number two, young people are not as confident as they seem. A lot of times when we look at a young person, we can kind of see like, man, they really think they have it figured out. But the reality is, internally, there's a lot of uncertainty that goes on within our youth. I mean, if you think back to the time when you were a young person, there's a relatively large degree of uncertainty. We don't know our careers yet. We don't know what our future is going to totally look like. Many of the time, there's these physical changes that are going on with inside our body. It's just not the most confidence-inducing state to be in. And young people are in that area. They're not always the most confident people. So for my young people, I would say this. First and foremost, take your faith seriously. If you do not take your faith seriously, nobody else is going to do it for you. Nobody else will take your faith seriously if you're not first taking it seriously yourself. And this is where I say for young people, pursue God. Love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and continue to do that. Fight that good fight, just as Paul said. Be determined and resolved to live your life in that manner. And to the older generation, my older saints, I got to tell you guys, listen to this closely. If you look at the church and you see old younger people falling away, growing up and kind of leaving the church, it's not because there's something that better is being taught out there. It's not because there's amazing lessons that they're learning outside of church. The reason that younger people grow up and leave the church is because of things that are being failed to be reinforced by the older generation and the leaders within the church. We aren't reinforcing those good and acceptable, holy things that we see and when they're in our young people. That's why Paul says, encourage the youth. Speak to them, edify them, uplift them. Whenever you see a youth that is deciding to live their life pure and holy, they're deciding to, what? I'm going to make purity in my life. I'm going to make that a priority. Whenever you see a young person say, you know what? I'm going to study this word and I'm going to test it to every aspect in my life. I'm going to live my life for God first and everything else. I'm going to seek his kingdom and let everything else fall behind. Let everything else fall into place. Whenever we see a young person doing that, we have to affirm it. We have to acknowledge it. And we have to say, keep doing that. That is our role to this younger generation, to encourage them and call them to be everything that they can be in Christ Jesus. I just imagine what the church would look like if we woke up every single day and did that. If our heart's call and compassion was just to encourage this younger generation, to uplift them and tell them, you can do it in Christ. Which brings us to the last point that I wanted to bring out that I think Paul emphasizes greatly. And it's that finally we have to allow God to use us to stir up the gifts that are in the younger generation. I have the privilege of working with this younger generation pretty much every day right now. And they are so talented, they're so smart, they're so capable, their perspectives are amazing. They're truly amazing children. We need to stir up those gifts that are in them. Verse 6 says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gifts of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Again, this is one of those things where I think, can I imagine if this older generation would do this for the young kids? If they would say, it's like Paul is saying to Timothy, you know, you remember my chains. Do you remember the struggles that I went through? Do you remember how time and time again through that, when I was planting the church, when I was being persecuted, do you remember how God was with me? Do you remember how over and over again, when I was rejoicing in the fruit of the labor, God was with me? Do you remember how time and time again, over and over again, through every circumstance that was before me, do you remember how God was with me over and over and over again? Timothy, that same God that was with me is with you also. That same God that did all this and carried me through all that, he will carry you through your struggles as well. He will carry you time and time again, and he will not fail you the same way he's never failed me. If we could encourage that and say that to our young generation, just the encouragement that it would bring, the things that it would stir up in them. So like most people in this region, I love a good pot of vegetable soup. But as many pots of vegetable soup there is, there's that many recipes. Everybody has their own unique recipe that they take whenever they make a pot of vegetable soup. Some people like peas. Some people like me don't. Some people actually put meat in their vegetable soup. Other people with zucchini. Other people like beans. There's just all these different variations on the dish. But if I was to walk into somebody's kitchen and to stand over that pot and look into it, it would all look the same to me. There would just be some broth at the top. And I would not really know what made that dish special or unique. I would not know what made that pot of vegetable soup different from the next person's. It would not be until I literally took the spoon and started to stir it up that I would see what the content of that dish actually was. And I'm just saying, it's the same exact thing with young people. Our young people do not fully understand yet the grace that God has given them. They do not fully understand how capable they are in Christ Jesus. They do not understand the fullness of their calling yet at this time. Young people just do not get it and understand it. But if we as the generation could come up and say, you know what? I believe in you. I believe God will use you. I believe he will continue to do these amazing works in your life if you trust him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. If we would just continually stir that pot, I think we would be so amazed by the things that actually come to the surface and the things we could find out that our young people are actually made of. Stir the pot continually. Bring out those things and those giftings and the young people that God has entrusted to us. Let's stir it, continually stir it. And when I think about that, it's not just a good thing for us, but it's a good thing for that for the generation that is being stirred, but it's also a good thing for this generation as well. So when you stir the pot, you become stirred yourself. So my appeal today is just really simple. If you want to know what your future looks like, invest in a young person. I think of Paul, understanding that his time was near, death was going to come. His time had finally ran out, and he looks to this future and he sees Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, you know what? This hope and these visions for the future that I have for the church at Ephesus, the things that I think that I would like to see that be, that I think that God is trying to do there. I know that those things will never happen without an investment in this younger generation, without an investment in you, Timothy." And the same thing can be said for this church. Every hope and dream and aspiration that we have for the future of this church, of this community, of this city, 5, 10, 20, 50 years down the road, it will never come to fruition without a dedicated investment in the youth of today. So that appeal again is just simple, guys. If we want to know what our future looks like, find a young person. Make a commitment to invest in their life. And in committing to invest in their life, you'll find a friend. And in doing that, you also find your future. Thank you, guys.